So a couple of weeks ago, we asked this question, you know, who do you say that I am? It's Jesus asked that question to his disciples, and we talked about how it's so important for us to know the answer to that question, because when we know the answer to that question, we can become fully invested in being a disciple, being one of his disciples or one of his followers. And then last week, we asked the question, who do you think that you are? And we talked about how we live with a God mindset rather than living with a world mindset. And this week, as I was preparing, I thought about how do we follow up those two messages. And so I felt like God brought this phrase into my mind. Who does the world say that you are? What does the world say that we are? I think we're living in challenging times in our world today. Now, there's family issues, drug abuse is rampant, distorting our minds and values of our culture. People, it seems to me, that are just becoming more and more isolated as time goes on. It's not my intention, however, to moan about society, to lament about our circumstances and situations, but it's to ask, I think, an important question. You know, why is the church having so little impact on society? You know, some would suggest that the church just needs to modernize, right? We need to learn from those folks in our world today who make products, and we need to find out what people want, and then we simply need to give it to them. And so the church then scrambles to become more like the world it's trying to save. But in this wonderful passage of scripture in John 13, Jesus suggests that the key to impacting our world lies someplace else. He suggests that the key to impacting our world is for Christians to love one another. So let's read our scripture this morning from John 13, 33 through 35. My children, I am with you only for a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, we need to notice something really right off the bat here, that this is not something that is optional, right? There is no elective in this classroom of faith. This is a requirement. Jesus is not suggesting that things would go better if we loved one another. He is commanding us to love one another. You know, the command tells us to love one another. You know, Jesus has told us previously, right, we are to love our enemies. He has told us to have compassion for the lost, but now he is talking to the body of Christ. And he is saying that we are called to love. Now, the Bible uses several different pictures as to how the church is supposed to be, right? What is the church supposed to look like in the world today? And so we're going to talk about a few of these. Now, first one is, you know, we're told we're called to be a family. We are to look like a family. Commentator James Boyce writes, we are made members of this spiritual family through God's choice and not our own. One important consequence of this is that we have no choice as to who will be our spiritual brother and sister. The relationships simply exist, and we must be brotherly to other believers, whether we want to or not. You know, families are a place where we can be honest with one another. Family is a place where we can share our struggles, and this is who we go to in times of our greatest need. You know, most of us would not hold anything back. Most of us would do anything we could to help a family member who was in need. And church, the world needs to see us acting like a family. And then we're also told we're called to be a fellowship. We're supposed to look like a fellowship. And the Bible uses a word called, a Greek word, and it's called koinonia. The name of that word is koinonia. A fellowship in our world today means a loose collection of friends, or, you know, really, it could just mean having a good time together. But koinonia has something at its base much stronger than simply this idea of sharing something or having someone in common. Spiritually, koinonia refers to those who share a common experience of the gospel. It points to a community in which Christians can actually share their thoughts and their lives with one another. And church, the world needs us to be in fellowship. The world needs to see us being in true fellowship with one another. We're also called the body. We're referred to as a body. And when the Bible talks about us being the body of Christ, it is talking about our interdependence, right? That we need one another, that we have to work together with one another. And Jesus was so concerned for the way church people related to one another that he made this the primary part of his prayer as he prayed in the garden just prior to his crucifixion. He prayed that the church would become one, that the church would be united. Right? Jesus, in his big last prayer, wanted us to get along. In fact, he tells us that this is the thing that when we show the world, that will show the world the reality of the gospel message. Right? The world needs to see us as the body of Christ. And we're also told that one of the ways we're to be seen is that we are to love as he loved. We are called to be a loving place. Now, Jesus is not advocating for some sort of syrupy sentimentality. He is calling for a love of substance. I mean, look at the way that Jesus loved us. He loves us. He loved us without prejudice. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. And Jesus modeled this behavior, right? He chose people to be his disciples from all different walks of life. He chose a rebel, he chose a fisherman, he chose a tax collector. He picked a hothead and he picked a doubter to be his disciples. Jesus did not see people on terms of the external, right? What we can see. Jesus saw people as they are on the inside. And church, the world needs to see us looking not at people's externals, not as seeing people as being valuable or invaluable. They need to see us looking at them. The world needs to see us looking at them the way that Jesus looked at them. Another one of the ways that we're talked about, we're called to be servants, right? The world, we are to love through humble service. You know, previously in the same passage of scripture in John chapter 13, Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and Jesus, as the meal is getting ready, he goes and he gets changed and he comes back he's wrapped with a towel, right? He's changed his clothes and he's wearing a towel because he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. And he says this in John 13, 14, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so now you ought to wash one another's feet. Now this may not seem like that big a deal, but Jesus is telling us something that goes against the way that we normally live. He's telling us to be more concerned about what we can give and do for one another than we are concerned with what we get. Jesus is telling us to love one another, not in a way that we only consider what we can benefit from, but how we can benefit the person we're loving. That we serve each other out of our love for Christ and not out of our love for ourselves. And church, the world needs to see us in service, in humble service to each other and into the world. Another one of the ways that we're referred to is that we are to love in a way that is active and tangible. James, he writes in James chapter 2, good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that faith save anybody? Now, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't do anything. You don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Right? Because the love of a Christian is to go beyond words. The love of a Christian is to be revealed in our actions. So I think Jesus, he would have prayed for someone who is sick, and then he'd stay with them throughout the night. Jesus would have brought a meal to someone who was busy or too sick to cook. Jesus certainly would have opened his wallet, or mowed a lawn, gave of his time, given a hug. And so should we. Simply put, love is the magnet that attracts the lost. Love is the magnet that attracts the lost. And when we love each other in this way, we become a magnet for the world. That when people see this uncommon kind of love exemplified within the church, they are naturally curious. And they begin to wonder if this gospel thing is actually true. They begin to believe that Christ actually does bring transformation. But the flip side is also true. That when we fail to show love, we invalidate the message, which will cause people to believe that there is no transformation in Christ, and we make the concept of Christian community very unappealing. Right? Why would I want more stress and more conflict in my life? And if the truth were known, deep down, the Spirit is calling us to be more loving. I think we want to be more loving. We would like to be more honest, to be able to shed a tear, to get ourselves, to give ourselves to one another. But sometimes we simply just don't know where to begin. And so let me make a couple suggestions. I think we need to remember that this is the kind of love that only the Spirit can produce. Right? We must make becoming a loving person an urgent matter of prayer. Because only God can change our selfish hearts. Because we're by nature users. And we've got to seek God's Spirit to make us givers. We're by nature indifferent, and we must ask God to make us caring. We naturally measure people on how they compare to us. And we must ask God to help us see people through his eyes. And so we need to be honest, right? We need to be honest with God. We've got to confess our feelings of bitterness, of jealousy, of hatred, and competition. We've got to admit when we are using people instead of loving them. We must ask God to deliver us from this desire to glory in the struggles of others. Right? God's people, the church, must be honest and sorry for their sin before they can ever be used to impact the world. So we need to be honest with God, but we also need to be honest with ourselves. Right? We've got to stop justifying our unloving actions. We need to stop excusing our behaviors with words like, oh, I didn't really mean anything by it. We've got to stop pretending to be noble. We've got to eliminate those harmful buts in our life. Those kind of statements that sound very loving and very noble but end up ripping someone apart. Right? They're nice people, but, well, they do really good work, but he's a good pastor, but I like them, but, well, that's a solid church, But we've got to become sensitive to these pious-sounding statements of division. And when we find ourselves saying but, it should remind us that we should not continue that sentence if we want to obey the Lord. We must decide, we've got to choose to build each other up. So let's just say the good thing and then stop talking. Instead of saying something like, I probably shouldn't say this, but let's just not say it at all. We've got to keep in mind that what this world needs most is not new government leaders, educational reform, or more legislative initiatives. The world is not desperate for more bombs and more prisons. It is not dying for the lack of better programs or slicker church services. What the world needs most is to see the difference that Christ can make. What the world needs most is to see the difference that Christ can make in your life. They need to see Christ's transformation demonstrated in the people of God. Right, in other words, what the world needs most is for God's people to hear the words of the Lord and obey them. Lord, make me like the image of your Son. Continue your wonderful transformational work within me. Now, here I am, dear Jesus. Please use me. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are grateful for your words, and we are challenged by your words. And so, as always, Lord, as we pray, that when we come in contact with something in your word that challenges us, Lord, that we would be the ones to become different, that we would bow to your word and not make your word bow to us. Help us, Jesus, to be that transformational power in the world today. Help us so to live and love that this world would be attracted to you because they see your love everywhere they look. Jesus, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Following Jesus, loving like Jesus, talking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, church, this is what our world needs. Our world needs to see us living out our faith. Our world needs to see us loving like Jesus loves. You know, that's what the world will respond to. That's what the world needs. And we are called to do just that. We are to be God's hands and feet. We are to be the ones to go into the world and love. And let us do just that. Let us love like Jesus. Gracious God, we are grateful for your presence here with us today. Lord, we pray that we would listen, we would obey. Lord, we would pray and be honest. Lord, continue to transform us. Continue to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. Not for our glory, dear God, but for the glory of the world, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, because the world so desperately needs you. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.